Would you meet me in your Bibles over in Colossians chapter 3 this morning as we continue our study through the book of Colossians, and we are talking again this morning about the new man. Putting on the new man ought to make a difference in your life. Certainly, it'll make a difference in your person. Certainly, as we saw last week, it will make a difference in your family. And this morning, we want to talk about how it makes a difference in the place where you work. I'd like to talk this morning from the text about the Spirit-filled workplace. You say, oh, wait a second, Pastor. You don't know about where I work. There's just no way for anybody to be filled with the Spirit in the place where I work. Well, the Bible begs to differ. And God wants you to experience the fullness of the Spirit, even when you are in your workaday world. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit of God. The world in first century Rome was different than it is today, at least what we are familiar with in the United States of America. About 15% of the population of the Roman Empire was made up of people who were forcibly enslaved through the warfare of the Roman government as they would go and conquer new territories and overcome areas. They would capture people, and many of those people would be taken and brought back to the slave markets in Rome and sold for a profit. And those slaves were often sold in such a way that they would work for the rest of their life for whatever master had bought them, with no hope of ever being set free. In addition to those 15% of the population that were enslaved forcibly, there was also a sizable portion of the population that during seasons of their life would allow themselves to become indentured servants because of some financial disaster or some crisis in their life that they could not meet the needs of that financially. People would sell themselves as a servant for a period of time, and a master would pay off their debt, and then in return, they would work for a period of time for that master to pay back that debt. So this was also a large number of the population. Many of the people in the Roman Empire, if they were not wealthy, were people who worked for someone else in less than ideal situations. Now, some people are critical of the Bible addressing slavery or speaking about slavery, but I want you to understand that slavery was just a fact of life. It was just a part of how the world was. And by the way, we think that we have really advanced past this in our culture. You should know that slavery is at all-time highs in other parts of the world. Just because we don't experience slavery here in the United States of America does not mean that it has been eradicated. Actually, slavery is very commonplace in much of the developing world, and many times it goes on under the noses of Americans who are abroad enjoying other countries and all kinds of sightseeing and tourism, and the people who are working in those places are often working in servitude and slavery, unbeknownst to the tourists who are there. So slavery is still a reality today, though it's not something that we necessarily identify with. We certainly look back in the history of our country and we regret that slavery was a part of our history as an American nation. That is a blight and a dark mark on our history and something that we need to understand has affected people's lives even today. But we also understand that as it was a part of reality there in the first century, God addressed it. Because, like today, many of the people who believed the gospel and whose lives were changed by Jesus Christ were people who came from less than ideal physical circumstances. Many of them were down on their luck as far as the way that the world looked at it. Many of them did not have the things of this world, and many of these first century believers were what we would call today slaves or servants. And so God addresses their responsibility as believers in the place where they found themselves. Now, this morning, we understand, I doubt if there's anyone here who's a slave. And you might say, well, you should meet my boss. I will tell you that, did you ever know somebody that had their boss's name in the cell phone and it was slave driver? And they, you know, never show that to the boss, but whenever the phone rang and it was the boss, oh, it's a slave driver who's calling. No, you don't have any idea. If you don't like your boss, you can put your resume out there and you can go get busy looking. You can start a business. This is a land of opportunity and potential. So you don't really understand what those people were going through. But we do understand that in our workplaces, there can be situations that are less than ideal. In fact, as I've already mentioned, many believers have just resigned themselves to the fact that, well, you can't really bring the Spirit of God and the gospel and the influence of Christ into the place where I work. It just wouldn't go. So let's consider that this morning as we read Colossians 3:22, and then we'll read down through chapter 4, verse 1. And this morning we want to talk about the Spirit-filled workplace, and we're going to talk to those who are servants or employees, and then we're going to talk to those who are masters or bosses, employers, and there are responsibilities that are incumbent upon both. The text says in Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So this morning, let's think about what it means to live according to God's plan and see that we can bring the Spirit of God into the place where we work. Notice, first of all, that the command is given to servants to obey their masters. Boy, we don't like that word, do we? As Americans, that's not a word that we like applied to us. We say, hey, I have my freedoms. I don't have to obey anyone. Well, God says that if you work for someone, then you should obey your employer. There's an admonition here to be obedient to masters. And he says it plainly in verse 22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, obviously, there are limits on this obedience, as there are in every realm of authority. God is wise to give checks and balances, and there's no man that is given absolute authority over anyone else. God is good enough to know that men need those kind of checks and balances in their authorities. But when he speaks about obeying in all things, it is implied that obedience is commanded within the bounds of the employer's authority. The person that you work for has authority over you in certain things. You know, many employees have the problem of thinking that they know better than the boss, and a tendency to do things their own way. Have you ever experienced this in your workplace? The talking behind the back when the boss isn't there. Oh, that guy's a moron. He has no idea what he's doing. This is ridiculous. He tells us to do these things, and we really know what we're doing. Now, those of you who are bosses, just hang in there for a minute, all right? You say, do they really talk about me like that when I'm not there? Yep, they do. You can count on it. They do. But God says, servants, those of you who are employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. It is a direct violation of God's command for a Christian employee to disobey their employer and do things their own way. You say, now I know what I'm doing. I've got a better way. Then appeal to your employer. appeal to the person that is over you. But friend, if you are God's servant, which is really the whole backdrop of this argument, you're not just working for an earthly master or boss. You are working for the Lord, and you have a responsibility to fulfill the commands that your master gives to you. If they say, do it this way, whether you like it or not, you do it the way that you were told. The servant is to obey their master. Now, he says it this way in verse 22, these masters are masters according to the flesh. So we're reminded here in verse 22 that while God is our ultimate authority, he has clearly allowed earthly authorities to have dominion over us in our lives. And you and I as believers should be responsive to these authorities. There is no sense in which God gives permission to a believer to say, I'm saved and my allegiance is to Christ alone. I don't have to obey anyone. To the contrary, if your allegiance is to Christ, then you ought to obey the authorities that God has put over you. Amen. That involves your employer. That involves civil or governmental authorities that are over you. That involves other forms of authority that we respond to. So he says, we have masters according to the flesh. Now, by its very definition, a master according to the flesh is going to have flaws. In fact, many times, the master that you have according to the flesh or the employer that God has given to you is not going to be a believer. It's not always true that a person who is a believer is going to work for a believer. And many times, that unbelieving master is going to have some differing perspective and some differing ways of looking at things. And sometimes there's going to be some friction and some conflict surrounding your allegiance to Christ and your allegiance to the person that you work for. But he reminds us that we have masters according to the flesh. And he tells us in verse 22, as we obey our masters, we are to do this not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now that word eye service is very interesting. It has the idea of work that is done or performed under the close supervision of the boss. Have you ever noticed that people work differently when the boss is looking over their shoulder? When the boss is paying close attention, suddenly they're diligent and they're being very careful and meticulous and everything is being done according to the right way. And then the boss steps out to take a phone call and all of a sudden everything changes. And you're kind of slipping things in and, oh, well, you know, it'll be fine if we just do it this way. That's eye service. You see, eye service is the kind of service that is given simply to please the person who is watching. But God's emphasis in verse 22 is that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, the work that you offer to your employer should be the same whether the boss is watching or the boss is absent. Your work should be exactly the same because you're not just working for the boss, which is what he's going to emphasize in just a moment. So he says that our service or our employment should be offered not with eye service. Now, if I could speak for just a moment to some of the young people who are here in the service, if you will just understand that what is being spoken about in these verses, if you will pay attention to this and you get out into the working world and you do things this way, you will be head and shoulders above anybody else that you work with. Because this is totally different from the way that the world looks at employment. The way that the world looks at things is you do the bare minimum to get by, to collect your paycheck, to go home and have fun. And God says that you and I were created for the purpose of working, and we ought to work with diligence, and we ought to work with integrity, And we ought to work in such a way as if the boss is always standing right over our shoulder, watching everything that we are doing, whether they actually are there or not. Now he goes on in verse 22 and he says that we as believers, when we're working, should be working with singleness of heart. And then he tells us what this singleness of heart or this focus in our employment is. It should be a singleness of heart in fearing God. So as I'm working, as I am laboring, as I'm being obedient to my master, I am giving myself fully to the task. And that's what it means to have singleness of heart. It means that I'm focused on that task. I'm giving my energy and my attention to it. I'm not half looking at my phone while I'm doing something else. I'm not surfing Facebook while I'm supposed to be working. I'm focused in on what I'm supposed to be doing for the boss. I have singleness of heart. And my focus is really not just on doing what the boss has said, but it is also for me to be doing this as I fear God. Now, the phrase singleness of heart also refers to doing something without hypocrisy or pretense. Did you ever see someone pretend to be busy when the boss showed up? And all of a sudden, they're acting like they're doing stuff and they're very diligent, and then the boss goes and, phew, all right, glad we got out of that. Glad we got past that. I'm sure he doesn't have an idea what's going on. Well, he probably does. But the truth is, as believers, we should never do that. We should always be diligently working when it's our time to be working. When you're on the clock, when you're being paid, you ought to be giving your all to the task that has been given to you. You should give your very best to the jobs that are set before you. Because why? Because you fear God. And that is what he's going to emphasize now in verse 23 when he says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So there's an admonition for servants to be obedient to their masters, but there's also a reminder here of the authority that is over all. So you understand that as an employee, when you go to work, you're not just working for your manager, your supervisor, the owner of your company, a CEO or a CFO who's overseeing the financial affairs. No, as a believer, you are working for the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, no matter what is being done, however trivial it seems, it's worth doing well so that the Lord will be pleased. If you were given the task of pulling the weeds in the office flower bed, don't pull an attitude and say, well, that's not my job. I'm going to do the worst job possible. If I got to be out here in this heat doing this, then I'm just going to protest by doing the worst job I possibly could. No, you don't say that. You say, okay, well, whatever I'm doing, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm going to do it heartily. The word heartily means to do it with passion. It means to do it with great zeal. Would this make a difference in your life if you got up tomorrow morning and said, I get to go to work, praise the Lord, and serve the Lord there on the job? Whew, Monday morning would look a lot different than it normally does, right? That's a lot better than dragging into your workplace saying, woe is me, I can't wait till I retire in 25 years. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. You and I are to do everything that we do as if the Lord is the one who gave us the orders. As if the Lord is the one who is inspecting the job. As if the Lord is the one who will be pleased if we do the job well, because in fact, that is exactly how it is. Now, we're going to talk about this reward in just a moment, but understand that whatever you end up doing, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Have you ever noticed that it's easy to work for a boss that you like? It's a lot easier when you like your boss and you think your boss is requests are reasonable, and you get along pretty well, and you feel like he treats you well. Boy, it's a lot easier to work for a boss like that. But now I want you to think, whether you like your boss or not, remember that what you're doing is for the Lord. Do you like him? Are you thankful to him for what he's done for you? Because he's the one that you're serving. He's the one that you're working for. Boy, you can make a real difference in your workplace just by remembering that you are not working for your boss. You're working for the Lord. Amen. It'll change the way you look at cutting corners. Mm-hmm. It'll change the way you look at the commitment that you bring to the job. It'll cause you to work very differently when you realize that you are working for the Lord. Amen. Now, there's an emphasis in verse 23 that we are to do everything heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And the reason that he emphasizes that we are not to work primarily for men. Now understand, God knows he's obviously talking about having a boss who is a man. But he wants us to get our focus off of the man or the person that we work for. And he wants us to put our focus on the Lord. Our error, the place where we make a big mistake, is when we become guilty of primarily working to please men. And we do this because we're looking for a reward. Maybe we are expecting some sort of a bonus or some advancement in our career, some recognition within the office. Maybe we're going to get our name up on a plaque on the wall or something like that. Or we're going to get a check in our paycheck and it's going to be some extra and we're excited about that. We can become guilty of working for those kind of rewards. And then, if that's the case, we'll end up doing less than our best. Because inevitably, you won't get the bonus, the reward, the recognition, or the advancement that you feel that you deserve. And you'll find yourself asking the question, well, what's the point? What's the point? I mean, if I'm never going to get a reward, then I might as well just kind of get along. Do you know there's a lot of people who in their work, that would describe exactly what they're doing. They're just getting along. They're just kind of going through the motions and collecting a paycheck. Could they do a better job? Absolutely. They know they could do a better job. But they are not interested in doing a better job because they feel that they're not going to get a reward for it. So what's the point? In fact, I'm fully convinced that there are a lot of employees that work for companies in this country whose goal seems to be to frustrate their boss and to irritate the customers that they're supposed to be serving. This is particularly true of government servants or people who work for the public. Did you ever try and get something done in a government office and they act as if, I'm not sure if I like you because you came here and gave me something to do. Now, I'm sure that anyone who works for a government bureaucracy in this auditorium is excluded from those comments and certainly would not behave in that way. But sometimes employees can be guilty of just going through the motions, and the reason is because they've become dispirited or discouraged in their work. And the reason they've become discouraged is because they started working for the wrong person. As a believer, there's a mental shift that you need to make. Your boss is the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, he builds on this comment in verse 23 as he goes on to verse 24. And he gives us this encouragement for those of you who work for someone. He says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now think about it with me for just a moment. If you were a servant or a slave in first century Rome, what would be the reward that you would be hoping to get? Maybe nothing. Maybe you are going to be a servant for the rest of your life with no compensation. You were purchased by that master, and this was your responsibility. Boy, that could be disheartening. That would cause you to think, now why should I serve this master? Why should I have the right attitude? So God reminds us, if you are a believer in your secular work, and I'm phrasing it that way on purpose, understanding that there really is nothing that is secular to a believer. Amen. Everything is supposed to be sacred. But in the work that seems to be a part of the secular world, in the workaday, Monday to Friday employment that you have, God says He is paying attention to how you work, and He will be giving a reward. He will be compensating you. Now, this is a marvelous thought for a believer who thinks, there's no hope for any sort of compensation from my job. He says in verse 24, we know that of the Lord ye shall receive this reward. A believer who has put on the new man knows something that other people do not know. He operates from a different perspective of knowledge. He knows something that is true that worldlings, people who don't know the Lord, have no idea about. You see, the worldly man only sees worldly rewards and compensations and motivations. But the Spirit-filled man knows something else. The Spirit-filled man knows, I'm going to stand before God, and one day God is going to give rewards to His children for how they conducted themselves in their employment.
Right.
Now, this is an interesting thought. He says in verse 24, what we know is, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. There is a payday coming. There is a heavenly reward for Christian employees who pursue their earthly employment with excellence so that they can please the Lord, who do their jobs not as it were for men, but as it were for God. Doesn't that frame your job a little bit differently?
Amen.
If you realize, you know, I'm not working for the year-end bonus. I'm not working hoping that I'm going to get a raise next year. I'm not working hoping that I'll be able to advance in my career and take the steps up the ladder. What I'm working for is so that God would be pleased. Now, you'll find that there might be some things, some employments that you probably shouldn't be involved in, because it'll be hard to please the Lord in those employments if those employments are built around sinful things. But you'll also find that you have the opportunity to give yourself fully to your employment, to invest your life in something that seems mundane. It could be something that you think, well, this is unimportant. In fact, I've heard many believers bemoan the fact that they have to work a job, and they say things like, I just wish that I could do something important and serve in full-time ministry. No, friend, you are in full-time ministry. If you are doing the will of God and you are working in the employment that God has called you to work in, that is glorifying to God, and you will receive a reward when you stand before the Lord. That is what this scripture says.
Amen.
Now, this frames it completely different. If I'm going to work for a customer or if I'm going to work for a boss, I need to focus on the fact that my compensation is not primarily coming from that person who is paying me. My compensation is in the future. My compensation will come before the throne of the Lord. He reminds us again, because we need reminding, in verse 24, ye serve the Lord Christ. It is Christ that you are serving. It is Christ who is your boss. All labor that you are involved in should be offered as unto the Lord. But then he reminds us in verse 25, but, it's a contrast, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is a responsibility before God, and God is going to hold you accountable. There are consequences to those who give less than their best. When he says there, when he uses the word wrong, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, that word wrong means sinful or hurtful or wicked. Do you know it is possible for a Christian in their job to not be walking in the Spirit, instead to be walking in the flesh, and to do things that are hurtful and wicked and sinful.
It's true.
But God has given you that job so that you can bless your employer, so that you can bring righteousness to that workplace, so that you can be a benefit to that. You say, well, my boss isn't saved. It doesn't matter. God wants you to give good to the person that you work for and not wrong. And if you give wrong to your boss, you will be held accountable before the Lord for that. And you say, how, in what way would I be held accountable? You would lose the reward that God wants to give to you. You would lose that crown or that praise before the Lord that you can return to Him and give glory to Him one day in heaven. You would lose that opportunity. You say, oh, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. You'll think differently about that one day when you stand before the Lord.
That's right.
And so as believers, let us be careful to obey our masters. Let's make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do. Let's make sure that we are working not just for a boss that we may or may not like, but that we are working for the Lord. That'll frame your job in a different way. And I guarantee if you go to work Monday with this in your mind, your week will be much different than it was last week. Now, I'm not suggesting that everything will be easy. I'm not suggesting that it'll be simple and that you'll get by and that there'll be no problems, but I am suggesting that it'll change your perspective, and changing your perspective is powerful. So he deals with those who are employees or those who are servants. That would be probably the majority of us who are here. When you work for someone. You have a customer, or you have someone whose needs you're trying to satisfy, a boss who's telling you what to do. But then in chapter 4, verse 1, and really at the end of verse 25 in chapter 3, he deals with another group of people. And evidently within the church at Colossae, there were some people who were slaves or servants. In fact, we know one of them by name, don't we? There's a fellow named Onesimus that we heard about not too long ago. And then some of the people in the church were masters. They were people who were landowners, who had businesses, who employed other people. Some of them had servants that worked for them. And they were members of the same church. When they would come to worship on Sunday and they would be there in the assembly, there would be servants and there would be masters sitting right next to each other. They're saved by the same Lord. They worship the same King. They have the same admonitions that are given to them to walk in the Spirit. And so here, God says, masters, it should make a difference if you are filled with the Spirit. So let me, for a moment, let me speak to those of you who are masters, those of you who employ others. And the primary admonition that he gives in verse 1 is that masters should be careful to compensate their workers in a just manner. I was just reading an article yesterday about a large company that has a presence not just here in the United States, but all over the world. It's a retail company, and their employees are unionized and are not happy about the way that they are being compensated. So right now, they are in high-level labor negotiations looking for a better contract, and the workers are saying, if we don't get what we want, we're done. We're walking away. We're going to leave all those stores empty of employees. It's a store that you probably shop at. So that will cause a lot of pressure for many of us who are accustomed to going to that store and think, oh, what's going to happen? So what's going on here? Well, you have the labor that says we want to be compensated, and you have the management who says, now we can't afford to compensate that much, and there's a lot of negotiation that's going on. And I'm sure they'll come to some sort of terms in that, and they'll come to some sort of an agreement that will be agreeable to most of the people that are involved. But masters, if you hire someone, if you have someone that works for you, as a believer, you should be very careful about the way that you compensate those who work for you to make sure that it is just, to make sure that the way you compensate them is in keeping with a fair wage. Now, he reminds us at the end of verse 25 that with God, there is no respect of persons. And what this means is God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't look at someone who has more material wealth, maybe someone who owns vast amounts of property or who has a successful business and a high net worth. God doesn't look at that person and say, they're more valuable than this person over here who's struggling to pay their bills. See, with God, it's equal. We're all the same. Now, some people may say, well, it doesn't seem like that. It seems like God plays favorites because some people have more wealth and more authority than other people do. And this is a mistake. See, people think if God is fair, then he would just level the playing field and everybody would be exactly the same. It doesn't work that way. But that doesn't mean that God is playing favorites, you see. Riches and poverty are a poor measure of God's favoritism. Because riches and poverty are really only for a very short season. Do you remember Jesus telling a story about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus? And it seemed in this life like the rich man really, I mean, God was playing favorites with him. He had things really good. And Lazarus, man, that guy had a rough time of it. He was barely getting by. He was surviving by eating crumbs that the dogs left behind and didn't want to eat. You wouldn't think, man, that guy is blessed of God. But what you couldn't see and what Jesus told us is that Lazarus loved God and that rich man did not love God. And one day, the rich man died and Lazarus died and they went out into eternity. And everything was flipped right around. You know, it seemed like that rich man had everything, but in eternity he had nothing. Not even a single drop of water on his tongue. It seemed in this life like Lazarus had nothing, but in Abraham's bosom he had everything. You see, don't judge things by what you see in this life. Jesus said, the poor you will have always with you. In this life, there will always be people who are richer and there will be people who are poorer. Don't take riches as God's blessing and God's approval upon you, and don't take poverty as God's judgment. But understand that it is possible to be a believer who loves God and be rich, and it is possible to be a believer who loves God and be poor. And it is God who will determine what is best for your life, and he will figure all that out, and you leave that in his hands. With God, there is no respect of person. So here's the admonition to those who are wealthy, to those who have businesses, to those who have people working for them. Don't think of yourself as better than anybody else. You're not better than the people who work for you. You're not better than the people who answer to you or that you are responsible for. Understand that those people are just as much God's creation and perhaps even God's children, meaning that you may have employees who are also saved. And as far as God is concerned, you are the same. But at the same time, God gives different responsibilities and stewardships to different people. James 1, verses 9 through 11 gives us some really good counsel about this. God says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. If you're wealthy, if you have a lot of this world's goods, don't ever forget that it's a stewardship God has given you, and it is just for a short season. To put it another way, you can't take it with you. One day you're going to die and stand before God, and your riches will mean absolutely nothing in that day unless you have been a good steward as a believer of what God has blessed you with. So he says that the rich man should remember that God has no respect of persons. It is true that rich people sometimes fall into the trap of sticking their nose in the air and thinking that they are better than other people around them simply because they have money. Having money doesn't make you better than anyone. You're no different than the poorest person that you can find out on the street. You're no better than anyone else. So don't fall into the temptation of pride and thinking that you are better because you have many material goods. Now in verse 1 of chapter 4, he gives a very clear admonition. And he says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." That means that those who employ others need to pay them properly. This is stated in such a way as to expect that not everyone is going to experience economic equality. Do you know? God does not believe in communism. Amen. And it is true that some will have more and others will have less. But if you have more, be careful. By the way, if you have less, you should also be careful if you happen to hire someone. Make sure that you pay a just wage. The phrase that he uses there is that which is just and equal. Though not all will have the same amount of physical riches, there is a responsibility by Christian employers to treat their employees with respect and justice, paying them a fair wage for the work that is offered. You say, well, I found this person who's really down on their luck and they can't find anything else, and so I got away with paying them a whole lot less than anybody else. Well, are they doing a good job for you? Are they giving you a good return on your investment? Then perhaps you should consider paying them more. Amen. Perhaps you should consider raising their wage and treating them in such a way. You know, sometimes employers don't think about this, but sometimes it could cost you a lot more money to replace that employee than it would if you just paid them a little bit more money and helped them to be happier and have their needs met. But if your employees are barely making enough money to get by and pay their bills, don't be surprised if they're also looking for something different to employ them to make better money so that they don't have to always live on the edge of financial disaster. And if God has blessed you with means and a successful business, then perhaps God has also blessed you with the opportunity to bless others with gainful employment. You know, that is a great blessing, isn't it? You realize that the economy of our country is built on small businesses. And small businesses are a great opportunity to provide gainful employment to regular people. And average people then have access to economic riches and the blessings that come with that. And there are blessings that come with that. Not wondering where your next meal is coming from is a great blessing. Do you understand? It's a wonderful thing if you have some money put aside for the future, and that helps not to be concerned about the things that are coming. Now, we always ought to trust the Lord, but it is a wonderful thing if we have a little bit of economic blessing. And sometimes, I've observed this among the folks who are members of our church. God blesses people with ingenuity and intelligence and wisdom to be able to successfully run a business. And as they successfully run that business, they receive rewards for themselves because they do a good job. And they also are a blessing to others by providing gainful employment for them and an opportunity to invest their life in something. You know, it's a different way of looking at business. People say, oh, corporations, they're just out to take money from people. No, corporations offer a product. They offer some sort of a service or a product to people that people in turn buy, and that becomes a blessing economically. You look at our country, and we are a country that is blessed in many ways in this exact fashion. But if you happen to employ people, if, for instance, you have someone come and do work at your house, you are employing them. If you hire an employee to work in your business, then you want to make sure that what you are doing, what you are paying, is just and equal. This doesn't mean that the boss can never make more than the people who work for him. That's not what God is saying. Just and equal simply means that you are paying a fair wage for the work that is being offered, for that which is being done. And you'll find, as I already mentioned, that retaining employees becomes a lot easier when you're paying such a fair wage and your employees feel that they're not being taken advantage of, but that they are being paid fairly for the work that they are giving. Now, he reminds these masters in verse 1, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You see, what can happen when somebody gets a lot of wealth and perhaps they have people working for them is they can start to think of themselves as the end-all, be-all. Everybody comes to me for the answers. I call the shots. I'm in charge. So God says this, never forget, you have a master in heaven. So even if you're a master who has people working for you, an employer who has people who answer to you, you're not the end for yourself. You're not the final authority. You have somebody that you are working for as well. Make sure that your business is for the glory of God. Make sure that your investment is for the praise of His name. Make sure that whatsoever you are doing heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, isn't it interesting how God addresses both sides of this thorny issue? And God gives good counsel to both of them. And what we find is that when servants and masters are filled with the Spirit of God and putting on the new man, it makes a dramatic difference in our workplace. It makes a dramatic difference in the business that we pursue with our life. And in fact, this is God's intention. As I said last week, God never intended for us to leave the sacred and the spiritual within the walls of the church building. When we walk out the door, we sometimes think, now I'm entering that nasty world, and out here, those things don't work. Nothing could be further from the truth. Amen. Make sure that you take the fullness of the Spirit with you to your workplace tomorrow and find out if it doesn't make a difference how you relate to the people that you work for, with, and the people who work for you. You will find that the Spirit of God and putting on the new man makes a tremendous difference.